Yeah, the previous time I did this, Sally also did the offering the previous time I did this. It was hilarious because she almost fell off the chair, and then I made a joke about that, which I just had to do again. But yeah, the previous time I actually shared a testimony, and I spoke a lot out of experience and not so much necessarily out of the word. But tonight I'm really actually looking to claim a testimony rather than to share a testimony. And it's something that I want to claim not only for myself and the season that I'm going into, but I really do feel that it's applicable to a lot of us. And just to make you understand, it's not something that I understand at this point. I understand what I'm talking about. I don't necessarily have the experience of what I'm talking about. I don't necessarily have the testimony of what I'm talking about. But I don't believe that it's not real. It's very, very real. So I'm not importing something, but God is importing something. I believe. Amen, I say. I wrote here, like the last time, I believe that God will walk through a process with me. Now, I wrote this, obviously, before I started the process, which I have started now in preparation. So the process has started. I am without a job, so my process is continuing as we leave here. It's going to be great. So I'm going to come back in 2 months' time, and then I will share the testimony. Okay, I'll say. But enough of that. Let me just pray and focus on what this is really about. Close your eyes, please. Lord, I just want to bring this evening to you, Father God. I want to bring every word that comes from my mouth, Lord. I want to bring to you. I want to surrender it to you, Father. And Lord, I pray for hearts to be open and for ears to be open, Lord. And I pray for your spirit to move, Lord. And I know that you are here, and I know that you are very real. And I know that everything that I speak is true, Father God, because it's from your word, Lord. And I pray, your Lord, that people will receive, Lord. And I pray that testimonies will arise from this evening, Father God. And I pray that you will change my words as they come out for your glory, Father God. And I thank you that you are the ultimate, Jesus. You are just the ultimate. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm always very, like, it's my second time I'm doing this. I am moved a lot more by preparing for a sermon than I am moved by doing it itself. Okay, well, I can't say that because I'm not finished. But I really, in the time that I spend with God preparing and just hearing from Him, it's emotional. And the topic I chose for this evening is what God would do because of you. And I'm not going to give you a handbook in manipulation. That's not what this is about. I'm not going to give you pointers on how to get what you want from God, because he's not a genie. It's not how it works. I'm going to talk about knowing God's heart really well, knowing his plans really well, and not because he gives us the blueprint, but because we know him really well, because we spend time and getting to know him. Like I said, I don't have the answers necessarily. I'm going to talk from examples from Scripture, because I cannot at this point give you my testimony, but I believe that my testimony is coming, just like I believe that every one of us sitting here is going to get a testimony, if they don't have already, about this specific topic. So let me just see what I wrote here. You're gonna see it unfold as I go. It's really something that it started with a name. It started with what God would do because of you, and it changed completely as I worked on it and as I spent time with God. It really just changed in my head. It changed from one story to a whole different story. And yeah, introduction that doesn't make sense at all, but it's gonna make sense in the end. So. The heart behind this for me was to understand the identity that we have in God, the fact that God's heart towards us can can change a situation, to understand that there's an ability for us to work with God, to have something that doesn't seem possible happen because we're working with God and we're not like doing our own thing. To understand that God cares more about us than anything in the world, anything in this world. And to understand God's favor, to understand, like, you hear about God's favor, but I don't understand God's favor necessarily. To understand his goodness, I don't necessarily understand his goodness. And there's something that I learned a while ago, is that no matter what you feel, it doesn't change God's character. I don't know if I shared this before, but I know God's love, because I know it's a fact, and my mind has come to be reconciled with that fact, so I understand it now. Something like God's goodness, my mind has not been reconciled with the fact. So even though maybe I don't see his goodness, it doesn't mean it's not a fact. But I want to get to that place where in my mind it is also a fact and not just what algemeen. So do you understand what I'm sort of getting at? Like, what you see and what you experience is not necessarily what the truth is. What God is what the truth is. And he is good. But this is, for me, the start of, and maybe for a lot of you, it's not something that you see and experience in your life. And even when it doesn't happen, that's the thing about getting your mind to reconcile with the fact, is even when it doesn't happen, you still know it to be true. Like, even when you don't see the goodness of God in your life, it's still true. He still doesn't change. So even when you don't see God's love in your life, which maybe it will never happen, probably it will never happen, it is still true. It still doesn't change. Okay. So I'm going to start with the example so that we can just shed some light on this topic here that we've got and no one understands what it's about. The first example I have is, and Luke is going to just say the word, because I can only say it in Afrikaans. And in Afrikaans, it's Sodom and Gomorrah. And what is it in English?
Sodom and Gomorrah.
Okay, so Sodom and Gomorrah. I was supposed to ask you before, and I've Sodom. Okay, I'm not going to say it again. Okay, so in Sodom and Gomorrah, which is in Genesis 18, verse 23 to 33. Now that is it's long, it's really long. I'm not going to read all of this. What the scripture is about is Abraham, God said that he's going to destroy the city. And Abraham asked God if he will really destroy the city. And God said yes. Well, Abraham said, okay, if there are 50 people that are righteous within the city, will he still destroy the city? And God said, no, if there are 50 people, he will not destroy the city. And then Abraham keeps pushing and pushing and pushing his boundaries until 10 people. If there's 10 people, only 10 people, will he save this city? So let's say George, if there are 10 people in George that are righteous, will God save the city? And God says, for 10 people, for as little as 10 people, I will not destroy the entire city. Okay, so God was, he was not happy with the people of this city. He wanted to destroy the city, and there was a brave man, Abraham, who did not even live in the city, and he was willing to almost counter God, like challenge God, like say, if there was 50 people, would you not destroy the city? And God said, okay, I'll oblige. If there was 50 people, I will not. And they keep going through this. So Abraham was bold enough to take that step, to challenge God, to say to God, you know, will you change your plans for as little as 10 people? And God changed his mind almost in a way. Like, he obliged to his request. He listened to what he was saying. He listened because Abraham was brave enough to ask. And unfortunately, in this experience, or in this instance, there was not 10 people, which sucks. But Abraham was brave enough. Like, Abraham asked the question. So now this made me think, and this, it's a little bit off the track, but it's still important, I believe, is like, Are we willing to do that? Like, I thought about this the other day. If you see your friend going like, off the road, you just see, are you willing to get your hands dirty? And that's just with your friend, never mind with God. Are you willing to get your hands dirty with God? Are you willing to, in a way, challenge what he's decided to do because you believe that he will do something different if you ask him? But that only comes from a place if you know him well enough. If you don't know God, you're never going to challenge him, you're never going to try. Like if you, when you're a child and you grow up, your mom and dad says, you say, okay, I want to go out. Okay, you can go out, you be home at 10. You're like, whoa, 10, okay, no, that's not going to happen. Can we make it like 11? Or no, usually aim higher, 12. And then your parents say, no. We can say 11, and then you try again, you know, negotiating. But you know your parents, you know their hearts. You know their hearts are soft and they'll negotiate. Well, I think if you know God, then you know that he will also adapt his plan if you have the boldness to ask him, to challenge him. Do you understand what I'm getting at? I'm not saying, like, we're going to defy everything he says. That's not what I'm saying. But you understand that. But to do that, you need to actually, you need to know him, and you need to be bold, and you need to have a relationship with him to ask, to be able to do that. And like Abraham also says in that one part, he sort of... he apologizes. He says, behold, I have undertaken to speak to the Lord, I who am but dust and ashes. Like he apologizes for doing it, but he still keeps doing it. Like he doesn't stop. He doesn't stop because he feels he's not worthy necessarily. Okay, then the next example that I have is Moses. Now Moses was chosen. He didn't want to be chosen, but he was chosen to lead the nation of Israel. And from Egypt into the promised land. Now there came a point in Numbers 14. I'm probably not going to read all of that as well because it's just to give you the scripture reference. This is from the Bible, but it's a really long story. So God he grew a little bit tired of the Israelites and they kept defying him. And like he said specifically in verse 11 and 12, he said, how long will this people despise me? And how long will they not believe in me in spite of all the signs that I have done among them? And then he says, I will strike them with pestilence and disinherit them. So he's like over it. He's going to take them, wipe them out. There's none more form lackany. So then Moses... Very, very brave man, Moses. He was not brave enough to speak to Pharaoh. He was not brave enough to speak to Pharaoh, but he's now brave enough to speak to God. Now he's brave enough to speak, now that God wants to wipe out the Israelites. So he says to God, but Moses said to the Lord, then the Egyptians will hear of it. It's hilarious. Okay, but then he goes on and on and tells them, okay, let me actually just read it because it's really good. For you brought up this people in your might from among them, and they will tell the inhabitants of this land. This is the Egyptians. They will tell the land. They have heard that you, O Lord, are in the midst of this people. For you, O Lord, are seen face to face, and your cloud stands over them, and you go before them in a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. Now, if you kill this people as one man, then the nations who have heard your fame will say, it is because the Lord was not able to bring this people into the land that he swore to give them, that he has killed them in the wilderness. And now, please let the power of the Lord be great as you have promised, saying, the Lord is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, forgiving iniquity and transgression, but you will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation. Please pardon the iniquity of this people according to the greatness of your steadfast love, just as you have forgiven this people from Egypt until now. That is bold. I mean, seriously, like Moses tells God straight, Egypt's going to laugh in your face, and that is not what you want. This is not what you want. You promise that you will forgive the iniquities, and you will keep forgiving the iniquities like you promised and like you did from Egypt until now. Like you tell, I would even do that to my mom, like telling, okay, this is what you're going to do. Then the Lord said, I have pardoned according to your word. He does that. He's like, okay, we will not wipe out the entire Israelite tribe. I couldn't even believe it. Then he says, but truly as I live and as all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord, none of the men who have seen my glory and signs. Anyway, then he just says, they will not see the promised land. So he works in his own plan there. But, you know, point is, he listened to Moses. I think it's hilarious that God chose Moses and God and Moses didn't want to be chosen. Which is quite funny, because then when God, he knew Moses, he knew his character, he knew the type of person that he is, and when he now gives him or tells him this, which is actually already for me a very interesting thing, because personally I've not experienced a relationship where God and I talk about, you know, George, and we're going to wipe out George, and I'm like, no, let's not wipe out George. So, like, I've not had that relationship necessarily, but this is the relationship that they have. They're talking like this, like, making fun of each other. No, God is not going to wipe out George. And that's not going to happen. Thank you. Amen. But like, I really think this is for me. It's really powerful. And Moses knows his position towards God. Once again, he knows where he stands, he knows God chose him, and God chose him a man that was not able to speak up, and now he speaks up at a time like this. I just think it's so key, and he also has the courage, or he remembers what God has said. Like God has said, he wants to lead his people into the promised land, and what's that last thing he says there? He reminds them of he quotes that scripture, and he reminds them again, he reminds God again of that he said that he would pardon their iniquities, da, 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 da. So he takes what God has said, and he's like, this is what you said, so will you please do this again? So he knows God, he knows God's word, which is also something, different sermon. It's really bold, like it's really bold to go to God and say, you're not going to do this, this is what we're going to do, you're going to forgive them again, we're going to, you know, work through this. And they partner with each other, Moses and God, partner with each other to come up with a plan, okay? God accepts Moses' proposal, he adds his own thing, but he accepts. Now, the next two examples, it's not... let me just share them. The first one is the woman at the well. Now, this is something that's not necessarily directly clear from scripture, but it was shared by some other pastor with a lot of wisdom, so I'm using it. The scripture is John 4, verse 39 and 40. But to give you a little bit of background, so Jesus is in... Samaria, and he met this woman at the well, and he spoke to her, he had an encounter with her, and she went into the town and told everyone in the town, you need to come and listen, Jesus is here, he's amazing, we have to spend some time with him. Okay, but some background, now see, this is the part that's not necessarily in the scripture, but some wise pastor. The assignment was not initially for Jesus to spend time with the Gentiles. The Gentiles were like non-believers, non-Jews, basically, non-Jews. The initial assignment was for Jesus and his disciples to spend time with the Jews. And then after he died, he left to heaven, the disciples were supposed to spend time with the Gentiles. So now the Samaritans are Gentiles. So he met this woman, he had an encounter with her, that was fine. I think that's completely in Jesus' character to do something like that. Then she goes to town, she asks all the people, or tells them this testimony, please come with me, and they go with her, they get to the well, and they are begging him now to stay for 2 days. Now this is breaking the initial assignment. His assignment was never to minister to the Gentiles. So now, but they're begging him, they're asking him, they want to receive from him. And he did it. He stayed. So now for us, that might not that might not seem like such a bigger thing, but in that day, like the Old Testament foretold how it was going to happen, and that was not how it was supposed to happen. So obviously Jesus didn't just go, oh, this is a nice town, let's stay for a while. He definitely, like, he spoke with the Father. He had, like the word also says, he only did what he heard his father told him to do, that type of thing. So obviously he spoke to God and he heard from God, and then they decided they're going to stay. But that was not the initial plan. That was not the plan for them to stay in Samaria and to spend time with the people there. So he changed the entire plan, not only of their travel plans, but like the plan of the New Testament. He changed that plan for that weekend, for those 2 days, because he decided that them asking him, it was important enough, and it was a big enough assignment. Do you understand what I'm saying? Like, it's not even about changing his mind. It's about, like, and they didn't know. The Samaritans, obviously, they didn't know, like, this is the plan, we're only doing the Jews. Da, da, da. They didn't know that. But they asked, and they were willing to ask, and they were willing to ask with their whole hearts. And he gave them their heart's desire. He stayed. He spent time with them. He stayed. I just really think it says so much about God's character, but also it just challenges me so much in how we approach God. Like, how do we go to him with this attitude, like, this is what he said and this is what will be done, and we will just be slaves and follow what he says for the rest of the days of our lives. And this is not what was happening. This is not what they did. Okay, the final example that I have, and I don't have that scripture up there because it's somewhere in 1 Chronicles, somewhere 29, 20, somewhere. But there's a lot of, like, genealogy. So I will once again give you the background. The background is that David was a man after God's own heart. He was also a very naughty man, as we all know, but he was a man after God's own heart, and he above all, like, even if he was however naughty, he really loved God, like he really loved God. So under the law of the Old Testament, only the priest was allowed to go into the presence of God, which was in the tent with the tabernacle, or in David's time in the temple. Only the priest was allowed to go in. Anyone else that would go in, they would die. That was the law. And then David, being a man after God's own heart, he realized that when he sang songs of praise to God and he spent time with God and he and if he delighted in God, that God's presence would follow. So if he took the time, like, it's a quiet time. He spent quiet time with God. He sat with he played the harp, if I'm not mistaken. He sat with the harp and he sang songs, and he realized that God would come when that happened. So now that was not okay, supposedly, not okay. God was only supposed to be, God was not, I wrote this down because it really confuses me. The tabernacle did not represent God's presence. It was where it resided. That's weird, guys. Break my brain, but makes sense. So, tabernacle presence, David, not presence. So David sang songs, presence came. And he realized that. Now, he did not stop when he realized that. He did not stop singing songs, stop delighting in God. He saw this presence and he wanted, obviously, more of it because it's divine. I made a side note here, but I'm going to leave that side note for another day. So, in the time that he spent with God, he learned about God's nature. He realized that in God's nature, David delighted in God and God came, but God also delighted in the fact that David delighted in him, and that's why he came. Like, that sort of thing. God wanted to spend time with David, just like David reached out to God. It was the same it was a vice versa relationship. And God didn't say, okay, listen, this is not right, we're not doing this, this is not what it's supposed to be, sort of this is off bounds because this is not where the tabernacle is. No, he came, his presence came. When David sang, he spent time with God, he delighted in God, God came every time, and it was not how it was supposed to be. It was breaking the law of that time. And he was actually so bold as to say that as he journeyed with God and experienced from God, David was very bold, and he said, God does not desire the blood of bulls and goats, which is what God said that he wanted. He wanted the blood of bulls and goats. And David said, mm-mm, it's not what he wants. He wants our hearts. And I mean, I think if you can think about someone revolutionizing research, David revolutionized research about God that day, I'm sure. He just changed the way that everyone, I don't think anyone believed him, but he still did it. He didn't care. And God responded when David gave of himself, when David gave himself as an offering. And David never looked back. He never looked back to that. And what I wrote here is that praise is a response to God's nature, whereas worship is a response to God's presence. So what David did is he praised in response to God's nature, and then God's presence came, and then he worshipped. He responded to God's presence, because that's what happened. And in that process, which is also part of worship, is that he started giving of himself. He started off with giving songs, and then he started giving of himself. And I think that just changed the process. Anyway, that's a little bit off topic, but it's really beautiful the relationship that they had and that developed from that. So what David did really essentially is that he time traveled. He went from the Old Testament times and he traveled into New Testament times, and he took the presence of God and he brought it with him into the Old Testament times, because it was not allowed for him to be in the presence of God, but he made it happen. He made something that was only allowed for New Testament times happen in Old Testament times. He brought it into happening. So now these are my examples that I have, and for me the common denominator, if you can call it that, between these examples is the fact that someone was willing to push the boundaries. Someone was willing to take a risk to sort of figure something out with God, and not only accept the status quo and just go with it and just be with it because that's the way it was supposed to be, that's the way it said it was going to be. Every time a person tried, or they either had enough relationship with God to try and change what was supposed to happen, or they wanted more relationship with God and they made that happen. They pushed enough to make it happen. And it could seem that I'm saying that we have the ability to pray against God's will, and that's not what it's about at all. That's not what it's about. It's about praying about something, praying about our desires, almost like our desires for God, not desires for a bigger house or anything like that. Our desires for God and a relationship with God, but in a sphere that we don't understand, that we don't actually know what's going to happen. We cannot actually see. When David sat playing his harp and singing the songs, he didn't see that God was going to come. He didn't see that. He didn't anticipate that to happen. But when it happened, he didn't stop. He kept growing on that relationship with God. And I think that is like the lesson for us, is to push into that place where you firstly to push into that place to get more of God, and then to become in that, to get into that relationship with God where it's a two-way relationship. It's not a one-way, I want, I need, I'm seriously in trouble because I'm writing tests and exams. It's not that type of relationship. It's a two-way relationship. And like the word says in 1 Corinthians 3 verse 9, that we are co-laborers with Christ. We are co-laborers. We're working with him. We can, it can be, and I think that's the other thing is, you cannot be a co-laborer with Christ if you don't know what you're working towards, if you don't know what the plan is. If you have relationship with God and you spend time with God and you hear from God, God can sort of give you the plan. Or it can just be to get more into his presence, get more intimate with him like David did. David just wanted to spend more time with him. And then he got into this two-way relationship with God. Like, it's about getting more, seeing more, not being satisfied with the here and the now. And part of this co-laboring is, this is, for me, this is profound. So God is sovereign. But he does not want to be sovereign or to act sovereignly independent of us. He wants to act sovereignly with us having an influence on the outcome. Like, he wants us to join into this plan to get to the outcome. I mean, that just, it's mind blown, you know, because I just think it's so beautiful. And before I actually heard this, I had a vision. A while ago we had a prayer and fast here at church. And I had a vision one afternoon. I saw a picture of a guy. He was on his knees, and he was like, obviously you can just tell he's praying, he was begging. He was sort of not bargaining with God, but he was begging. He was in dire straits. He really wanted whatever it was he was praying about. It was not claiming. He wasn't commanding stuff into action. He was begging. And then the other picture, like almost split screen type of thing, the other picture I saw was two men standing, a younger man and an older man. It's weird how you always get this picture of like a son with a dad or a daughter with a dad. There's always the dad, you know. God is the dad, if you didn't know that. So it's these two men standing, and the younger one and the older one, and they're having coffee. And they're looking out, they're standing sort of on a cliff, and they're looking out onto this flakte, like massive. But that wasn't, it was about like their relationship and the way that they spoke to each other. They were talking, having coffee, you know, chatting, okay, so what are we going to do? What is the plan for this? Where are we going with this whole thing? And that for me is just epitomizes what it is to co-labor with God. It's not on your knees, crying, begging, asking. It's not that. It's talking to God. It's a two-way street, having a conversation. Okay, God, maybe this. And God says, no, I think we should do this. And you're talking. And it's, I think for a lot of you, it might be a weird concept. And for myself, it's still a weird concept to think about God. Okay, we're having coffee. We're chilling. It's a two-way street. To have that sort of banter, I almost want to use the word banter, to have that with God, you know? It's weird. It is a little bit weird. But I think that's what he wants. That's his plan. Like, his plan is not, this is what we're going to do, and you need to follow. And why? Why do you think that is? Because we are no longer servants. If we are servants, then he tells us what to do, and we follow. But if we are his friends, then there's a relationship, and we work from a relationship. And we're not. We're not servants. We're not begging. We're not asking. We're not waiting for him to give direction, and we just follow. And, I mean, seriously, he's given enough direction. He gave us his word. But for the now, there's relationship. It's not about just waiting, okay, I need to move somewhere. Where am I? Just, you know, start. Talk to God. Get the ball rolling. I think a lot of this is, it focuses on sort of the outcome. It focuses on that, you know, David got God's presence, and Abraham almost saved the city, almost. and, you know, that sort of thing. It focuses on what happened. The woman at the well, she begged and or she asked, they asked and they spent time with God. It's the outcome, it's the outcome. But it's not about the outcome. It's not about the outcome when it comes to God. Yes, the outcome is great. It's great, but it's always going to prove less. It's always going to be less than that what comes before the outcome. And what comes before the outcome is spending time with God. It's being with God. It's knowing God. It's getting to know God. It's having a relationship with God. That comes before the outcome. And that's what we're in it for. We're not in it for the outcome. Obviously, the outcome is great. We spend time with God. We walk. We see people healed. That's great. It's amazing. We want to see people healed. But if you just walk and people are healed and you never get back to where it started, well, firstly, people aren't going to get healed anymore. And you're not going to have a relationship with God ever. You're going to miss having relationship with God. You're going to miss having coffee with God. So, yeah, it's about God. It's not about getting what we want. It's not about getting miracles. It's about God. In the end, it just always goes back to God. It's about being in tune with His voice, being in tune with His plans. Spending time with Him means that you know what His plans are, and you can choose to work with Him in those plans, and you can add your own plans with Him into the plans because you have a relationship. But if it's only His plans that are happening, you're never going to have a personality, and He didn't make us to not have a personality. So I quoted the scripture here of Matthew 6, verse 33. It says, "But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." And that's just, like, that's what it, I know we've all heard it so often, and this is not, I didn't see it going there, but I think in the end it should not be a surprise that if you start a sermon and it comes back to spending time with God, it shouldn't be a surprise, because that's what it really is all about. It's just spending time with God and being with God and hearing His voice and hearing from His, just from His presence. And I just, in a way, I want to share from my own life how this is applicable to my life, just to make it real. Like, I don't like it when people just not make it real, so I want to make it real. So, in my life, I don't have that relationship with God just yet. I don't have a two-way relationship. I don't have a coffee relationship. And I honestly think it's fitting that I share on this on my last Sunday, because I personally feel there's a interesting season lying ahead for me, experiencing things like this, working into things like this. But and also just getting to a place where I spend time with God, that I understand Him and the plans, but also that I'm willing to fight for something, that I'm willing to get my hands dirty, to fight for something, if it's for myself, if it's for someone else, if it's for someone in my family, if it's for someone outside of my family. But I know God well enough, and I know sort of the process well enough to do that and not just give up because I'm, you know, it's not working out. So for me, this is very personal. Even though I don't have the experience yet, this is very personal. I remember Amo has a story that he shares about getting, when he got his road bike. And when I first heard the story, I was very upset. Because I didn't understand why one person can ask for a road bike and get it, and, you know, other people don't. Or the guy that gave away the road bike didn't have the bike anymore. But what I realized, and I actually, it actually sort of just dawned on me over the weekend, was that, well, before the weekend, I realized that my idea of my relationship with God is still very much wrong. It's still very much like I'm a child and I'm asking and I'm not getting, and why am I not getting? And why is it not working out? Why are not you not showing me more of you? Why, you know, it's not always just getting whatever it is that you're asking. And I think, what dawned on me was that Amo understands something or understood something then already that for me is still not a reality. And that is that I think, like Vietnamese, I think that when he shared this with God, he wasn't expecting it to happen. He was maybe, he was talking to God, like, oh, we went for a bike ride, and I think it would be really cool if I got a road bike, because then I would beat all my friends. But sort of, you know, it would be really cool, but, you know, whatever. We're friends, we're talking. Him and God, talking. That's not, I'm like, genie, I need a road bike. Why am I not getting a road bike? Sorry. So that for me was, it was just really, really cool to realize that that's also part of knowing God, is to know that his character is the same even if you don't get what you mentioned to him in casual banter. You don't get the road bike, he doesn't change. Like, for instance, sorry, Omar, again, example. Omar really wants to see an angel. And I don't think he has, as of yet, seen an angel. I believe with my whole heart that he will see an angel. And I think he believes and he desires it enough that he will see an angel. But he hasn't yet. And that doesn't mean that he gives up on it. nice one. But that doesn't mean that he gives up on that. He keeps bringing that same desire to God. He keeps bringing, like, his heart and what he wants to see from God. He keeps bringing that to God. Like, he doesn't give up on that. And, yo, for me, that's really what it is about. Like, God is always the same. God will never change. His heart will never change. What he wants for us will never change. It will always be good things. He will always want us to go into his presence. He will always want us to experience more. He will always actually want, I sort of think, he will always want us to push the boundaries, because we're not just made to exist and accept God. Like, I wrote here, and this is, I wrote that he is God, and that will never change. But for me, that's not enough. It's not enough that he is God. What does that mean? He's way up there, and I'm way down here. That's not enough. Is it enough to just have a God? You can put a Buddha in your house and then you have a God. It's not enough. We're not in it for just having a God and someone that we serve. We're in it for a relationship, because he's real and he's alive and he wants to work with us and he wants to have relationship with us every day. He wants to make plans with us. He wants to go through things with us. He wants to fight with us. If you're fighting for someone, it's not just you fighting. He fights with you. But then you have to fight with him for that person. And you need to fight with him for that plan that you see. Because maybe there's a plan that you see. You see yourself standing in front of 20,000 people preaching the gospel, but you're living in George and you don't have enough money for a plane ticket to Joburg, so how is that ever going to happen? But if you believe that that plan is from God, then you can fight with God to make that plan happen, because he gave you that plan, because he put that plan in your heart. And that's what it's about. It's not about God up there and us down here. It's about a relationship. It's about all the time working together, fighting together, getting to a new place together, making the choice to walk with him, making the choice to follow him firstly, and then not to just follow him, but to go for it. To go for it full on, to pursue him, to keep pursuing him. I don't think God ever stops. I don't think he ever stops. I don't think his character ever stops. I don't think what you can experience or get to know about him ever stops, which means you'll never grow tired. You'll never just sit on the stoop and be quiet. You'll always keep going, because he always keeps going. And that's what it's about. It's not about changing his mind. It's not about getting what we want. It's not about having him stay for the weekend. It's not about that. It's about God and having that relationship with God.